prophecy through Hosea it is written, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as dew unto Israel. He shall blossom as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the grain, and blossom as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, What have I to do any more with idols? I have answered and will regard him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found.
This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us truly rejoice and be glad in it. We're well into August and it's still raining out there. At least it is in my house. I hope it is yours. I got two and a quarter out of the gauge yesterday. God blesses us in so many ways. He blesses us with all the abundance of life that we need, the food that we have, all the roof over our head, and the pleasurable things in life too. He has given us the joy, the peace, the prosperity. He's given us so many wondrous things. But yet, how tempting it is for people to not acknowledge him and not recognize him as the one who provides them these things. And we too at times take God for granted. Perhaps there have been times in your life where you completely forgot to give God the glory for what truly he has blessed you with and what he has given you. We do that when we turn to other sources for our guiding light, we turn to other sources for our comfort, or we turn to other sources for our inspiration, and we give credit to somebody else, especially if we give credit to ourselves when the credit is really due to God. Amen. But and Israel had a problem with that, and that's part of what Hosea is talking about. Now the verses that Brother John read for us a moment ago at the end are quite wonderful. They're describing a beautiful land, and they're describing a time of great prosperity and blessing. And that's very different, though, than the way that Hosea begins the letter, begins his prophecy. Because what he describes at the beginning is a nation that is quite deplorable. See, by the end, God is describing a nation that has been rebuked, a nation that will return to him, and how he will receive them once again. So if you would, in your Bibles, turn to Hosea, and turn back to chapter 1. We'll go to the end here. By the end of this lesson, this is a little bit of a context of what's going on here with Hosea. Hosea has been called by God to prophesy to his people, but he's been called to prophesy in a bit of a unique way. He's not to just go up and stand on the street corner and tell the people that this is what they need to do. He's not just going to write down some good words and send it out amongst the people. He's going to prophesy with his life. And what he tells tells Hosea to do is to go out and to marry an adulterous woman by the name of Gomer and have a family with her. You see, what's going to happen is Gomer's going to be true to her nature. She's not going to be faithful to him. And so, God is going to tell Hosea, though, take her back. Bring her back. And that's going to be an illustration because Gomer is going to be Israel, you see. Now, whenever Hosea does this, it's going to be very vivid in the minds of the people. They're going to see it. They're going to talk about it. They're going to gossip about it. They're going to wonder how it is that Gomer could do these horrible things. She's deplorable. How it is that Hosea could put up with her and keep bringing her back. What's wrong with him that he would do this? But you see, all the while, though, then what's Hosea going to say? You are the unfaithful one, Israel. You are the ones who have gone after other gods. You are the ones who have gone after someone else, and you have said that they're the ones that have given you blessing, rather than the one true God who has led you out of Egypt, the one true God who has provided you all things, you see. And Hosea is going to be like God, because God is merciful. God wants his bride back. God wants his people back, you see. Whenever you get into chapter 2, God describes the rebuke and the punishment that he wants to bring against Israel, who is very adulterous at this time. And we just skip down here to verse 5. He says, their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace, talking about how the children are been conceived in disgrace. And he says, she said that, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. She goes to go to somebody else who's going to provide her these things. She says, this is where I'm going to get my dainties. This is where I'm going to get my sustenance and my enjoyment. Have we ever done that? Have you ever gone to someone else or something else other than God to find your enjoyment and your pleasures? Many of us have, my friends. Many people have. Anytime that we step outside God's prescribed pattern, what God has called us to be, as husbands, as wives, as servants in his kingdom, we have gone to some other lover to find our wine and our oil and our bread and our sustenance. So whenever we condemn Gomer, we condemn ourselves, you see. As he goes on to say here, though, he describes that she's going to be rebuked. She's not going to find really enjoyment there in the end. Which, my friend, God tells us that. He tells us that whenever we go outside his ways, there may be pleasure in the beginning. But in the end, there are going to be thorn bushes, as he puts it here. And that we will not find enjoyment and peace. But rather, we will find disparity, and we will find dismay, and we will find sorrow. And you are not the exception to the rule. If it hasn't happened to you, it will happen to you. It always happens this way, my friends. Be wiser than that. As he says here in verse 7, as he says, she will chase after her lovers, but will not catch them. She will look for them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband, as at first, for then I was better off than now. What did Israel do? Israel went after other gods. And whenever she was led out of Egypt and she was wandering in the wilderness, what did she do? She went after other gods. She did not acknowledge God. She complained against God. She built an idol for herself, a golden calf, you remember? That pattern really never went away, not until Babylon at least. But whenever the times got tough, what did she do? She went back to God. Whenever the times got tough, then Israel decided that they needed to go back to God. And that's what we see in the book of Judges, isn't it? They prospered, they would have peace. But then they would go after other gods. They would go after the ways of other nations and want to be like them. And then God would bring them back. Because they had decided that they knew that it was better to be with God. They were rebuked by God. God gave them up to their wicked ways. And they wanted to come back to God. Verse 8 though, says, she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for Baal. We as humans tend to be forgetful. We forget what God has done for us. We forget whenever other people have done good, kind, and gracious things to us. And we tend to only think of the here and the now. These people had forgotten what God had really done for them. They did not ever really acknowledge God as the source of all of their goodness, all the things that they had to enjoy. They gave his credit to somebody else. And so she would be punished because of it. God would give her up again. You go down here at the verse 13. I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but she forgot, declared the Lord. But at that point, there's a change in the dialogue. God starts to speak more tenderly. He says, therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and will speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of Egypt. And that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. You see the change? I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. And that day I will make a covenant for them, but the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the creatures that move along the ground, by the bow of the sword, the battle, I will abolish from the land, so that I may lie down, and that all may lie down in safety. What's he talking about? He's talking about peace, isn't he? What is he talking about here? Ultimately, Israel was restored. But what's the peace he's ultimately looking forward to here? He's talking about the peace that would be beyond understanding, the peace that would be had in Jesus Christ, you see? The time in which they would remove the veils from her lips, there would no longer be this idol worship amongst God's people, but they would be put away, and they would be faithful to him. And he said, then that day I will make a covenant for them. What's he talking about? He's talking about the new covenant, the covenant under Jesus Christ. I will betroth you to me forever, he says. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice and love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. What is this in the New Testament we see is the church, my friends. The church is the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Those of all of the baptized body of believers are part of this covenant that God has made with his people, his covenant of peace, you see. In that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. The earth will respond to the grain, the new wine, the oil. They will respond to Jezreel. I will plant for her, for myself, in the land. Show my love to her. I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. So what do we see in Hosea? This is just the beginning. And my friends, it continues like this throughout. It's just back and forth. She rejects God. She rejects, you know, Hosea, right? Which is Israel rejecting God. And what does God do? God lets her go, gives her up to her wicked ways. But in the end, what does he do? He brings her back. She wants to come back. He brings her back. What do we see in this, my friends? We see a message of hope that God has for his people. A message of mercy and a message of forgiveness. Look in chapter 3, because in chapter 3 we see the reconciliation between Gomer and Hosea. And in verse 1 it says, the Lord said to me, that is the Lord speaking to Hosea, go and show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another, and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred cakes. So, what did he do? He says, I bought her 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lefka of barley. It's like 10 bushels or so is what my note says. Hosea didn't pay a small price to buy Gomer back. She was already his wife, right? What's the point God is making here? God is willing to pay a great price to buy us back. And what price did he pay to buy us back? It was more than 15 shekels of silver, all the bushels of barley you could think of. It was by the blood of his dear son, Jesus Christ. He bought his people back, but they were adulterous and they didn't acknowledge him. And why did he do this? Like John says, not because we loved him, but because he loved us first. He loved us so much that he did this. My friends, what we see in Hosea is we see the gracious and wondrous love of our God. For the God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is anyone who could love like this? None other than our God, my friends. What a truly wondrous God we serve. And this gives us hope, my friends. As he goes on and says in verse 3, I told her, you are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or intimate with the man. I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice and sacred stone, without ephod and idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Who's that? Jesus. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days, which we are in right now, and they were in the first century, right? Ever since Jesus. My friends, we have a God who loves us. We have a God who wants us. No matter what it is that you've done, no matter how far you have run away from him, and no matter how terribly you may have mistreated him or those around you, no matter how much you may have disregarded him, you are still worth it to him to have died for you so that you had the opportunity to come back. But here's the thing, he's not going to force you to do it. He's going to call you. He's going to say that he wants you. He's going to try to bring you back and make you welcome. But he's not going to ever force you to come back. But oh, how he wants you to come back. And oh, how wondrous our God is, my friends. It's a love that cuts us to our core. And a love that causes us to want to be better. That's part of the message we see here in Hosea 2, is that the call to be better, to rise up, to not be like that. Not be like Israel was. Not be like how Gomer was. Not be like how we once were. But to be different. Why? For the sheer fact that God loves us this much, my friends. Have you ever been compelled to be better because someone showed mercy to you? Because someone loved you and showed grace to you? Someone like your mother, perhaps? I know I have. It made me want to be better. I knew I wasn't doing right. Because of their love toward me and the fact that I was punished for the evil that I did. Now, I knew that my parents loved me. And that they wanted me to be better because they loved me. And they wanted me back. My friends, we have a God who loves us far beyond that. A God who's going to let us go our way. And a God who's going to let us live out our sins if we want to. And he's going to let us reap the fruit of it. In fact, it's in Hosea where we read that famous verse of how they have sown to the wind and they will reap the whirlwind. God's going to let that happen if that's the way you live. But you know what? If you finally come to your senses and you say that you want to come back, God says, all right, let's work on that. And he will bring you back. And that's where we get into chapter 14 at the end, my friends, is where Israel finally comes to repentance. And it brings blessing to her. Look at the first few verses here. I like the way, I'm going to read this portion out of King James. I like the way it says it. He says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. I like that verse. What's he talking about? Sacrifice, right? They would offer up sacrifice on the altars, right? Sacrifice for their sins, right? Sacrifice of penitence, etc., etc. But what are they saying here? Sacrifice of the lips, praise, right? That's what God wants from these people. Because what do the lips bring about, show forth, my friends, the true intentions of the heart and such? It's like, it reminds me of what David said in Psalm 51, where he said, here in the beginning in verse 14, he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud all thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall sing forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. That's the type of sacrifice that God wants. That's the type of sacrifice that we read about here in the book of Hosea. It's the same type of sacrifice that we read about in the book of Hebrews too, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 15 and 16, by him, that is Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Israel calls to God and says, bring us back, receive us graciously, so that we can serve you. You see? Not receive us back, God, to our once appointed station so that we can then once again take advantage of your good graces and just enjoy the benefits. No, it is God, bring us back so we can serve you. Amen. It's the prodigal son, isn't it, my friends? That's what we see in this. And what do they say here to show their penitence and to show their loyalty in verse 3? Assur shall not save us, right? No other nation's going to save us. No other God is going to save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. They cannot save themselves. No one can save them but Almighty God. And they're going to give that acknowledgement to God. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. You see? And it's in that, what do we see? God says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. My anger is turned away from them. And it goes on like our brother John read for us just a few minutes ago. How God was going to take care of them. He was going to bless them. And he was going to raise them up again. Because he loves them. That's why, my friends. Because he loves them. And so he ends it with this. A saying that sounds a lot like it came out of Proverbs. Who is wise? And who shall understand these things? I understand the message that Hosea is trying to teach Israel. Understand the pattern. Understand our God. Understand, my friends, that we are not far removed from this. Prudence, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. I love that last line, too. What do you have? You have a path. For the righteous is a path that leads to life. For the unrighteous, what is it? It's a ditch that they fall down in, my friends. To those who love righteousness and love the Lord, his word smells like life and a sweet savor. That's what the prophets tell us. But to those of the world that hate God, what does it smell like? It smells like death to them. And they despise it. My friends, be wise. Love God. And realize that he truly has the words of life, that he has the words of peace and joy, and that in him you will find life and life abundantly. And that in anything else, my friends, though it may seem nice at the beginning, in the end it is death. The bread that the world has to offer will turn to ash in your mouth. But the bread of heaven will satisfy your hunger for all eternity. Why don't you pray with me for just a moment? Lord, our heavenly and all righteous Father, Lord, we praise you and we give you honor and we give you thanks. And we come humbly before you, for Lord, we are weak. Lord, it is so difficult for us to see beyond the present. It's so difficult for us to see beyond our basic needs and desires. And we give in to temptation so readily. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom so that we can see beyond. And you would give us a humble and contrite heart, that we would repent and that we would recognize that we must trust you and depend upon you. Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help us to come back to you. Help us to love you and acknowledge you in all things. Help us to trust only in you. And Lord, we pray that you would graciously receive us so that we too may offer up the sacrifice of praise upon our lips to your almighty, matchless name. And that we may be able to be with you in heaven for all eternity, the same forever. Lord, we pray this prayer in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And my friend, how do you have this opportunity? Well, like we already mentioned, ultimately, what is Hosea talking about here? Jesus Christ is the one who would restore all. My friend, how did Jesus do that? By the way, we already mentioned that God paid a price for you by the blood of his dear Son. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He suffered and was buried so that you might have life. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said, if you repent, you will not perish. That's change your life. Live for God, not live for yourself. Jesus said, if you lose your life for me, you will find it. That is, give up yourself for him. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Do you love Jesus? Then why don't you acknowledge him? Acknowledge him publicly and don't hide him away. Don't hide your faith. My friend, if you do believe, Jesus says, if you believe and are baptized, you shall receive the remission of sins. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Those are the words of Jesus Christ himself. Won't you trust Jesus today? Be baptized for the remission of your sins, my friend, because Jesus has bought you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?